I told Sylvia that I needed to try to figure out how to compress hours and hours of information into a short period of time, so I'll try to do that, but I want to save some of the most important parts that I think would be beneficial to you and encouraging to you. So you see here just a very basic map. This is kind of a short version of the trek that I went on for 3.5 weeks or so. Took a flight first down all the way to South Africa, was there for couple of weeks, and then up to Ethiopia, then actually back to South Africa, because for some reason you can't get to the United States from Ethiopia, apparently. So that's the way that worked out. And just to get a little bit more detailed, just understanding, it doesn't look like that's far apart, but that's essentially from flying from Los Angeles to Washington, D.C. It's that length, so it's a long ways away. Africa is big, and we flew low enough that you could just see all kinds of the countryside and mountains and rivers. It's just phenomenal. I really wanted to not go down with the plane in that area because they'd never be heard from again. But so these two countries are what the Lord put before us. And in fact, tonight what I want to do is just kind of use a theme. This is where I was in South Africa. You can't see the words, but the three big circles is down in the bottom is Cape Town. We started there, then went up to the top, Pretoria, and then down to the coast at Pieter Maritzburg. Three big kind of good strongholds of some TMS grads and things happening there, which I'll get to. But I want to use the theme tonight of the providence of God. And in fact, we got to talk about this in our Sunday school class this morning. And I've just given you, this is my definition, God's mysterious sovereign plan carried out through divinely appointed circumstances and natural means. And the reason I want to use this as kind of a guiding theme tonight is that I had the unique opportunity to live this out for the past 25 days or so, to just see that what my plans were and what God's plans were very different things. And to just watch as he guided in a very compressed time period. And so I thought that this would be good to give the Lord glory and honor. And I want to start big and just talk about God's providence in the world. South Africa and Ethiopia join pretty much every other African country in having corrupt, hopeless governments that are so corrupt they keep everybody poor. In terms of actual wealth, Africa is the wealthiest continent on the planet. It has everything. And yet because of corruption and because of evil and wickedness, it also has the most poverty of anywhere on earth. And so that's the situation that the Lord has there. South Africa and Ethiopia are no exception to that. In South Africa, the African National Congress controls all the provinces, like our states, all the provinces but one, that is the Western Cape, which is the western coast where Cape Town is. And because of that, there's a massive migration to the Western Cape happening right now because the control and the Marxism, and they're openly Marxist, has caused so much difficulty, such collapse of the infrastructure, and such lack of freedom that many people are going to the Western Cape. South Africa has massively high crime, and there's nobody to report it to because the police are often just as corrupt as the government officials above them. There's literally nobody to tell. I had my one little backpack that had my whole life in it, had my laptop and my passport and my wallet, and you kept that on your arm all the time in South Africa because you leave it for a little bit of time. If you park in a parking lot there, you have to give a tip to car guards who walk around to make sure nobody steals your car. And if you don't tip them well enough, they might look the other way when somebody's stealing your car. So that's just what's happening there. I was told an interesting story to tell you how corrupt they are. The African National Congress came to power in 1994 under Nelson Mandela. In 1994, before this happened, South Africa actually won a world award for producing the most electrical power with the highest efficiency and the fewest employees. In other words, they were the most efficient producer of electrical power infrastructure in the world. They had 12,000 employees that have accomplished this. Today, they produce less than half that power. They have no spare parts. When something goes down, it's down for a long time. They have regular rolling blackouts around the country. It happens continually, and they do this on a regular basis with nearly 50,000 employees. And the reason is that all the corrupt government officials are giving their cousins and second uncles and everybody jobs doing nothing, and that's how corrupt the government is. But that's what the Lord has there right now. Ethiopia, their government is corrupt to the point they keep the majority of the country in third world conditions. And you'll be shocked to find out in a moment the history of Ethiopia, because it doesn't have to be this way. It's an incredible nation. It's amazing. It was very surprising to me. All of my preconceived stereotypes of Ethiopia went out the window when I went there. It's totally different than when I thought. But there's just corruption and depravity at every level. The spiritual darkness in Africa is palpable. There's still a huge movement of ancestor worship. That is a regular thing there. There's witchcraft everywhere. There are threats to the church. In fact, while I was there, a good church in South Africa received a letter, and I don't expect you to be able to read it. I'm just showing it to you. But it says this, "For white churches," and it was addressed to a specific church, "Our fighters are ready. On this Sunday, we are calling our fighters to attack. Whiteness and the white colonial European religions must be slit. Our proud fighters are now ready to attack and slit the throat of whiteness and the European God out of our African land. Whiteness must be eliminated. We will do this. The white churches came to take land from Africans." Just to be clear, by the way, when Europeans came to South Africa, they only went to lands that had no people on it. That's what actual history is. "And the white God is being fast-tracked to be more African, spiritually inclusive. White colonialist capitalist churches are to be visited with our Marxist revolution and redistribute to the people. Your white God has no power and is powerless. Africa will rise and reclaim what it's reclaiming, our birthright. This period of national shame is a shame to our powerful black ancestors and their spirits." And that's not an anomaly. That is normal in South Africa. That is the situation there. So that's God's providence in the world. But I want to talk about God's providence spiritually. South Africa probably is the strongest spiritually in terms of good churches, which is not saying a lot because there aren't that many of them. The gospel and good churches are growing slowly but surely. There are numerous master seminary graduates who have been in South Africa now for several decades, and there are a few large, rock-solid churches, and I say large meaning churches our size, that have planted other churches. Pastors I got to know, Pastors Joel James and Tim Cantrell, David Dubrain, they run Shepherd Seminary in the north in Pretoria, and they train men there in South Africa. The Shepherds Conferences that I'll tell you about shortly in three locations are helping train pastors with that don't have the educational opportunities, as well as training lay elders. And so there's some good things happening in South Africa, but it is absolutely just a scratch on the surface of what needs to happen. In Ethiopia, the gospel is spreading rapidly, but what has come as a result is a monumental need for training pastors. And I'm going to get into that more later, because they have more believers than they have people to shepherd them. And so that creates a problem of its own. And then the entire reason I was last year kind of tricked by the Lord into going to Africa, that's kind of how it came about, is because of the Africa Revitalization Center, or ARC. And this is run by Stephen Musler and our friend Carl Hargrove, along with others like me who come alongside temporarily to help just in for a moment in time. But Stephen Musler is the driving force behind it. And the purpose of ARC is to provide support and leadership training for churches in Africa, and it's desperately needed. In the United States, you can pick from a few good seminaries, and you can fly there, or you can go online. Those opportunities just aren't happening in Africa. You might be a pastor who had 6 months of informal training in a church, and all of a sudden you're given a church, and I'm not being facetious about this, you're given a church that grows to 5,000 members in a matter of months, and you have almost no training in expository preaching or in theology, and you're just doing the best you can. So ARC is to help come alongside that, and they have numbers of projects. They're in the middle of establishing a seminary-level training in South Africa using live online classes done by TMS grads all over South Africa, actually from 10 different locations. They are printing pastors' libraries of about 140 books. And you have to understand, I went to a couple of pastors' libraries or pastors' offices. They had 20 or 30 books and they were proud to have that many. So to receive a good library with 140 books is huge. And ARC is in the middle of giving away right now 1,000 libraries. In fact, near Pretoria in the city of Middelburg, they're setting up their own print shop to be able to actually print books in Africa. And so they're getting them licensed from the states and from other publishers. There's a church planting academy every other year. And that was one of the things I went to last year. And I taught at the church planting academy. And it will happen again next year. And I'll go into that a little bit more later. And that's just very helpful for men who need to kind of understand the basics of how to structure the beginning of a church. There's expository preaching training to Ethiopia in three-part modules. And that was what I was supposed to be doing this past 3 weeks, but that didn't work out, and I'll explain that a little bit later. In fact, ARC is also in the middle of a project of writing a basic expository preaching textbook in Amharic, the Ethiopian language, and Lord willing, I'm going to contribute some to that book. And then probably most importantly, they're doing a pastoral internship program where pastors who are trained but don't have any experience can come alongside, can be in a church for 2 or 3 years and really gain all the experience they need so that their church plant is successful. It's one thing to say, I'm going to plant a church. What you don't know is that most of the time it doesn't fly. It doesn't make it because the pastor doesn't have what he needs to know. Other projects that they're doing. So ARC is doing a wonderful work. Great many things, and I'll show you a picture here of Stephen Musler and his wife Tanya. Stephen Musler is a wonderful man. We've become very close. He's actually been here in our church a couple of times. He's now back in South Africa, his home country, finishing his doctorate of ministry there through the Master Seminary. But you should thank him sometime if you ever see him. He's the reason I made it home. He stayed with me every moment for 3.5 weeks, and he made that his life. And I don't mean just stayed with me. He carried my suitcase. He made sure I got to my room. He didn't let me out of his sight. So because in Africa, you can just kind of disappear, and nobody will ever see you again, and nobody will care. And so I really appreciate him, and he not only helped me out, but he was preaching and teaching as well. So it was a wonderful partnership. So I appreciate Stephen, and you'll see him in a couple of other pictures. So let's start in South Africa, and I want to just begin with God's providence at the Shepherd's Conferences. And I won't go into a lot of detail about what I taught. I gave messages to the large groups, the plenary sessions, just to try to encourage. I also did some technical seminars, and I'll kind of give you one little highlight. I did a seminar on the history of premillennialism and the hermeneutics of premillennialism. And if you've been here on Sunday nights, you know we've been teaching that for a long time. And that turned out to be kind of a bombshell for a lot of men. I got a lot of good feedback from that. Some men came and said, you know, I've been undecided about whether I should interpret the Old Testament the same way as the New, and now I've decided, and that was wonderful. I had one man come to me in tears saying, I have been misleading my people, and I need to go repent to them and tell them that I've been using a wrong hermeneutic in the Old Testament. And so that's a wonderful testimony. So that was created a lot of interesting conversations. Tim Cantrell, one of the host pastors in Pretoria, I don't know him real well, and I found out the hard way that he's quite a joker, because right after I did this this particular seminar, he came in and he said, "Steve, we got to get you out the back door because there's a whole bunch of angry amillennialists out there talking about this." And I was like, "I'm in Africa. I'll never make it home." And then he smiled, and I was like, "You can't do that if I don't know you that well." But he did. So it was a glorious time. I got to teach some of my favorite things and some things to just try to encourage, particularly the pastors that are kind of struggling here and there. So we started in Cape Town. And this is just a view from their big attraction is a giant mountain called Table Mountain. And it's called Table Mountain because it's got a big flat top and it's very famous. And we took a cable car up to it and got to see that. That was my kind of one day. I found out later it was just a way to try to get me through jet lag, making me hike all over the place so I have a good night's sleep that night. I have a different picture of it from a little vantage point there. And if you can maybe look in the water, there's a little tiny island. I don't know if you can even see it, but that's the island where Nelson Mandela was imprisoned for quite some time, and where he was released and unfortunately began a whole plethora of chaos in South Africa with his leadership. So we went again to Everglen Baptist Church of Cape Town, a faithful church, not a big church, but they're very faithful. In fact, they run a training center there for pastors, just a few at a time. Wonderful TMS grads who have been there for several decades. And in fact, his name is Mark Christopher, and he's just one of the elders there now. He runs the training center, and he's trained up from scratch a South African pastor who is the full-time lead pastor there, trained right there in the church, and now is actually pastoring the church. A great model of training. This is a picture, I think, of one of the breakout sessions. And you'll know this, and you'll see this in other pictures, there are a lot of women at the shepherds' conferences. And the reason is there's nothing else offered. And so these men are bringing their families with them just to hear the word of God and to be encouraged together. You can't see him right here in the light blue shirt right in the front is a man named Richard Peskett. And somehow or another, we were in seminary together, and we run into each other, which was a weird thing. And Richard, if you're watching this, you know I love you. But he used to wear the weirdest socks in seminary, and I couldn't help myself when I was talking to him. I was kind of looking to see, and sure enough, he had them on. I couldn't believe it. It was ordained by God. But he's doing a wonderful work. He's planted a church in South Africa, and they're thriving and doing very well. And it's just amazing how the Lord really even reunited me with people that I've known from other contexts. It's just the oddest thing how he does that. And then somebody stuck that in there. Oh, I remember why. I was just showing you, they have the coolest pulpit that goes up and down because the senior pastor in this church, his name is Tiny. And he's a little tiny man. And so the pulpit goes down like this for him. And so the first time I went up there, it was still down kind of low. It's like, can anybody push the right button here? But it's a very, very warm and loving church and just a delightful place to be. Then we went north to Pretoria, which is just north of Johannesburg. And the Shepherds Conference there was hosted by Dr. Joel James, who's a TMS grad. He's been there for 32 years. And he planted Grace Fellowship. This is a picture of their campus. This is before one of the sessions. They actually bought an old farm and refurbished it, and this is what they have made with their campus. It is really kind of the flagship church of South Africa. It's the church that all the others want to be when they grow up. And Joel James, along with the pastor of Antioch Bible Church, Tim Cantrell, the Joker, they are the ones who started Shepherds Conference here quite a few years ago, and they have trained many men who are now pastoring in South Africa. And I got to meet a lot of delightful men, and just as a little sample here, these three men, the man in the blue jacket, Okiamute, he came all the way from Nigeria. He's been a pastor there for 30 years and never gets to go to anything like this. So this is the biggest highlight of his year, to come to this little shepherd's conference in Pretoria. And then the man in the middle, he's not a pastor, but he's a fairly recent convert named Isaac. And he is just trying to learn the Word of God because he was saved out of Satanism. And Satanism is huge in South Africa, and so he's just eating and drinking the Word and being around godly men. And then the man in the glasses, his name is Stephen, and he is special to me. I got to know him a little bit. He was at the Church Planting Academy in Pretoria last year that I taught at, and I got to speak to him, and he planted a church, and his church is thriving and growing, and so it was so exciting to hear his testimony of how the Lord is using what he was taught at the Church Planting Academy. And then I met, this is a TMS graduate, he's South African, his name is Jonathan Klimek, and he was actually at the Grace Advance Academy here in the States in 2020, and he remembered me, and I didn't remember him. But he's planted a wonderful church and Livingstone Bible Church. So it was just great in Pretoria to get to fellowship with some of them. And here's a picture. I can't remember if this might have been a general session, but they're crammed wall to wall. Their plans are to knock the side walls out of this building so they can get more people. And again, you see women there with their husbands just trying to learn and grow. And I think this was a breakout session. And I went up and took a picture every time just to say hello. And my little joke was that we're not allowed in our church to have phones up in the pulpit, but here I have one, and so I could get some pictures. And then finally, we went to the third conference in Pietermaritzburg, and this one was very special because it's down near the coast. It's an hour away from Durban, which is on the southern coast. And this area, there is nothing happening spiritually at this level at all. There are very few good churches. And so in this particular conference, there was a wide array of theological views represented because there just wasn't anything else for men who are doing their very best, who maybe are off theologically, but they love the Lord. And so it was an interesting mix and a great sense of fellowship together because there was just nothing else there. And so it was sponsored by Living Hope Bible Church. Living Hope Bible Church is pastored by Andrew Ziegfeld. And I told you, in Pretoria, in the north, Grace Fellowship, Dr. Joel James, his model of ministry is to raise up an associate pastor to train him to leave and go pastor another church. And they've done that 6 or 7 times now. And Andrew Ziegfeld, which you'll see in some pictures, he's unmistakable. He's about 50 feet tall. And you'll see him, you'll know who he is doing a tremendous job. And in fact, this facility isn't their church. Their church is still a little bitty church plant that is growing, but they don't have the facility to host something as large as the Shepherd's Conference. So they actually partnered with a full gospel, completely charismatic church, none of whom show up to the conference, but they let them use their building. And the funny part is that the Shepherd's Conference, I guess you call it their team, they covered up the full gospel church sign with Shepherd's Conference. So kind of a little break from heresy for a little while, I suppose. This was a dinner we had, and the fellow in the beard right there in the front is Rocky Wyatt, and he's the president of XL Ministries, and he was one of the other plenary speakers at all the conferences, a wonderful man, and in fact, just got to know him and his wife, Pam. A couple of other guys there in the very back with the shorter man with the gray hair. That's Dr. Joel James. The beast in the back, whose head is above everybody, is Andrew Ziegfeld. You'll see him in a minute. Sitting next to him, and I know you can barely see this, the fellow I was sitting next to, an elder in the church, a wonderful, not only elder, but a wonderful music leader as well. He makes his living raising alligators, and they call it an alligator farm. And I thought, oh, that's cute. You got a few alligators in your backyard. He has 5,000 alligators. And he showed me videos. And I literally had a nightmare that night after showing me all those. I'm like, really? I'm dreaming about alligators now. And so that was a wonderful time together. A less impressive moment when we had somebody taking pictures. The fellow holding the two up is Ryan, and we were in seminary together as well. He's a South African. This young man I got to spend some time with, Jan Creel, you'll probably meet him. He's coming to the Master's Seminary in just a month or two, and he promised he would come up and visit Bakersfield. But he's an ophthalmologist. He specializes in eye surgery, and he is giving all of that up to go into the gospel ministry. He is an elder in his church, and he just said, I want to operate on people's souls, not on their eyes. And so so he's giving that up. He'll come up and visit here, and he is, I think, 31 or 32 and single, so you just note that if he comes to visit. This is a sweet man named John. He's actually an American missionary to South Africa, and he went through a horrible ministry crisis. And I didn't know that when he came up to meet me, and he hugged me and nearly broke my back. He had read my book, Shattered Shepherds, and said it was helpful to him. He taught it to his children, and so we wanted to take a picture together. Now you can see Andrew in all of his glory. I feel like a hobbit next to him. And I said, I don't want to stand next to Andrew. And I was forced to stand next to Andrew. But these are all the speakers there. Andrew is a good man. He is a wonderful preacher, a good leader in his church. And so this is a chance to just have that photo together. And then it was kind of cute. They wanted to all get everybody who attended the conference after the last session. They gathered everybody crammed up onto the platform. We couldn't even see on the edges there and took a photo. Just because it's such a rare thing for people to get together there. They don't do things like we do, like women's events and men's events and Steadfast Bible Conference. This is their one thing. And so it was really very precious to see them there together. There were just so many blessings at the Shepherds Conferences. I had so many conversations with pastors. I got to pray with so many men, so many who just needed 2 minutes of encouragement from somebody outside their circles that could kind of pray with them, maybe try to encourage them. And what I didn't count on was how encouraged I was going to be by them and by their faithfulness. This was just another, this is a breakout session, I think, and in the nice facility that they used. And then this is kind of a view from the back. You can always tell when Andrew's preaching because he goes to the ceiling, even from the very back. A very sweet man. So I want to get to Ethiopia here. The Shepherds Conferences were wonderful. They were, to some degree, something that I could expect and kind of relate to. When I got to Ethiopia, this took me out of my comfort zone in every possible way. Ethiopia is much more than just another African nation. They're a very distinct people group. In fact, they prefer to be called Ethiopian, not African. They identify as their own people group. They're actually one of the oldest original countries in Africa. And we remember from Acts chapter 8, we also, the Ethiopian eunuch, we remember the ancient kingdom of Cush in the Old Testament. That is Ethiopia. We remember that Moses married an Ethiopian after his wife died in Numbers 12. So this is an old, old civilization. Now, interestingly, my stereotype in Ethiopia was, you know, kind of Sahara Desert with a little building here and there. Well, they're very close to the equator, just a few hundred miles from the equator, so you would think it would be horrible, but the whole country is about 8,000 feet high. And so the combination is basically this tropical mild climate. In fact, I asked a guy there, I said, what are the seasons here? He said, no, we don't have seasons. We have days where it rains and days where it doesn't rain. And that's the whole climate. As of right now, only Ethiopians can own property in Ethiopia. So I stood out like an alien there. It's not in South Africa, it's very cosmopolitan, lots of different people from lots of different places. Not so in Ethiopia. I told you, I'd tell you about this. They've fallen so far. In the 3rd century AD, along with Rome, Persia, and China, Ethiopia, called the Aksumite Kingdom, was one of the 4 great powers of the world. They controlled that entire section of Africa because it was the way you went north and south, one of the major trade routes. They were vastly wealthy, and today they're one of the poorest countries in the world, and even though they have all the same resources. And interestingly, And I was told this, and I looked it up to be certain. Ethiopia is the only African nation never to have been colonized by a European power. Now, that makes a big difference because you can tell a difference in the way you interact with natives in South Africa versus those in Ethiopia. It's very, very different. There was what was called historically the scramble for Africa. Countries like Holland and Italy and England, of course, colonizing countries. And it wasn't all bad. They did good things in Africa. But the nation that tried to take over Ethiopia was Italy. And they were there for some time, but Ethiopia successfully threw them out. In the Battle of Adwa in 1896, they threw Italy out and maintained their independence. So they've never been colonized. And the result of that is that they just have a wonderful demeanor to them that hasn't been polluted by years and years of anger and decades and centuries of oppression and just that anger at being taken over. Christianity was introduced to Ethiopia by the Ethiopian eunuch of Acts 8. It's one of the only countries in the world where we know all the way where the first convert came from. It's phenomenal that we know that. It's actually a very Christianized nation, but now it's digressed. There's a huge Orthodox church movement there, the Coptic Orthodox Church, proclaiming the gospel of works. I got to know one young lady in a hotel and asked her if she was a Christian. She said, "No, I'm not a Christian, I'm Orthodox." And so there's no understanding of the gospel there. Charismatic churches are abundant. The prosperity gospel is preying on the poorest of the poor, taking what little money they have to enrich a few. And many, many churches in Ethiopia, and in fact in all parts of Africa, are syncretistic, meaning that when people are at church, they act like Christians, and then they go home and they worship their ancestors and they offer sacrifices because they're sort of covering all their bases to make sure they worship all the right gods. And so it's a terrible spiritual environment. There is a great, great gospel need in Ethiopia, but the Kale Hewitt Church, and I'll tell you more about them later, is leading the way. The people are so unique. They're incredibly friendly, incredibly kind, very polite. They love to laugh. We actually took videos of some of our friends we made just laughing their heads off, and we didn't know what they were saying, but it was just so funny to watch them laugh and laugh. The children in the churches are wonderfully curious, especially about white people, because almost all of them have never seen a white person. And so when I walk in, it looks like I landed in a spaceship and came in there. And I'll show you an example of that a little bit later. But they're touchy and huggy and affectionate. There isn't enough hand sanitizer in the world. You just say forget it because everybody's touching you. And that's just the way it is. It was wonderful. So we flew in on a Monday morning, or a Monday evening rather, to the capital. The capital is Addis Ababa, and it's a huge city. Millions and millions of people, and it spreads out. It's really the only very large city in Ethiopia, though. The next morning, we were up at 4 a.m. for a very early flight south to the city of Hawassa. It's about an hour-long flight. We would go straight to the church to begin the first session of the first conference. And I counted with Sylvia yesterday. On that particular day, I had, I think, 10 or 11 firsts in my life. And so it was quite an overwhelming wash of information, seeing a third world country for the first time face to face, meeting people that have never been a mile away from their home, things like that. And so it was quite a big day. So I was met in Hawassa, or we were met, Stephen and I, by a young man named Wasi. This is Wasi. Now, he hates smiling for the camera, but he smiles all other times. And I said, "Wasi, this is your one chance to smile. He's 27 and single." I said, "Maybe you'll find a wife in Bakersfield." And I said, "Smile." And he goes, and that was the chance. That was it. I said, "I guess you're going to be single." And he's a full-time driver for the Kale Hewitt Church. And his story is precious. Witchcraft and ancestor worship is still very common, and he grew up in a little village out in the middle of nowhere in Ethiopia, a village that was completely overwhelmed by witchcraft, and they practiced, as many villages there still do, the sacrifice of children. And now it's illegal, but they still do it. And Wasi, as a young child, was listed as the next sacrifice in his village. And he somehow found out about it, and he ran away. He lived out in the bush for quite some time, just survived on his own. He grew up, and as an adult, he came to faith in Christ. And unlike, from what I hear, other drivers don't do this, but he would bring his Bible and his notebook, and everywhere I was teaching, he came in, opened his Bible, and took notes all day just to learn the Word of God. He has such a servant's heart. I couldn't carry my own bags ever. He would take them off my shoulder and say, no, that's my job. And just was a wonderful, wonderful young man, very indicative of the Ethiopian people. So I want to tell you about the Kale Hewitt Church in Ethiopia. Kale Hewitt means the word is life. They're a denomination, but technically, legally, they're actually one church. You have to get a government license. You have to get permission from the Ethiopian government to open a church. And so 100 years ago, they did. They got permission to open a church. They just have 13,000 locations under the same license. It actually works quite well because they have some control over those locations. They don't exercise it, but they do have some control. 13,000 churches, 15 million church members. That means that 12% of the population of Ethiopia attends a Kale Hewitt church. This is an incredible, incredible opportunity here. The general secretary is Dr. Simon Mulata, and he would prefer to just be called Simone. And in fact, I got to meet with him. He's the man between me and Stephen Musler standing under the Kale Hewitt logo there. The other man next to me you'll meet also. His name is Abra Ajula, and he's the only Ethiopian I've ever known in my life. We were in seminary together, and here we are reunited in Ethiopia. Wonderful man. But Dr. Simone has a goal. He wants to lead all the churches toward expository preaching. He has a doctorate from a seminary in the United States, but almost none of the preachers in the Kale Hewitt Church are expositors. But he desperately wants to train them to be expositors. And so he wants to see every church plant a church in the next 7 years. And I'll tell you how that happens here. They have many churches, but as one pastor said and told me, we're very wide but very shallow in teaching, in preaching, in Bible knowledge. A little interesting fact here, Ethiopia still feels the effect of the gospel and the effect of having never been colonized. There was something refreshing there, a couple of things actually. First one, they have a very low crime rate overall. Neighborhoods tend to take care of one another. I drove in neighborhoods that are essentially everyone in the neighborhood goes to church and goes to one church. And so they're a church that literally lives next door to each other. It's a whole different way of living. They're also very affectionate, and one of the biggest effects of the gospel is that you never saw women dressed immodestly. That everywhere you went, the women were dressed beautifully, but always modestly, and that was just kind of the effect of the Christianization over hundreds of years, even though now the false gospel is everywhere. They have high family values, but now culture has taken over what you do with family, and so I'll tell you about that in a moment and how we had to kind of have a corrective there. The pastors in the Kale Hewitt Church have a very basic Bible education, and right now they're in the midst of about a 6 or 7 year plan to establish a Master of Divinity level seminary there in Addis Ababa that would train all of these pastors and begin to raise the level of teaching and preaching in these churches. So all the individual churches, they operate as independent churches, but they're very loyal to the Kale Hewitt Church and the organization. And the churches begin very simply. A Kale Hewitt Church that's well established is expected to raise up men, first to be elders, then they're expected to raise up or receive from a local Bible college a full-time evangelist. The church then pays for the evangelist to go to a different part of the city or another city, and he rents a house in the neighborhood, and he starts teaching Bible studies, and he starts singing. He begins evangelizing. The evangelists are mostly all singers, and they attract people in the neighborhood by singing songs, and they love to sing. A church is established with the new believers, and so it continues on. Now, they have very, very few resources in the way of training. The pastor of the Kale Hewitt Church that I taught at in Hawassa, his name is Pastor Dagonet, a wonderful man. He showed me his office, And he was very proud of it, and rightly so, but he had so few resources, so few books available to him. And his church, the one I taught in, is one of 27 Kali Hewitt churches in Hwasa, and theirs is called the Mother Church, the one that started all of the others. And so it's a phenomenal ministry. This is Pastor Degenet, and I just want you to look in the background. That's the church. That's what they're worshiping in, and it's in the middle of a very poor neighborhood. You can see a water tower just by his head there. They don't have running water there. They have the big water tower that gets filled, and so they have very primitive circumstances there. And he is so faithful, and that church there is a church of about 2,500 people. And then standing next to me in the light jacket, again, that's Abra Ajula, and he is the one who really made all of this happen. And we overlapped in seminary. We actually had a lot of conversations, and it was so sweet. The first day I arrived, I got there, and we got lost because Wasi didn't know where the church was, and I'm going to show you where it is. It's hard to find. And all of a sudden, we hear this motorcycle. Everybody rides motorcycles there, and up comes, skidding to a stop by our little SUV there, was Abra on the back of a motorcycle. And he came out and just came and grabbed me, and we embraced for a moment. We hadn't seen each other in 13 years. But he's one of two directors of discipleship for all of Kali Hewitt Church. It's an overwhelming job. 15 million church members, 13,000 churches. And yet he took a week to be my interpreter for every session that I taught and took time to do that. And we had a wonderful time together. He is an amazing shepherd with an overwhelming task, faith that is as deep as his happiness is high, because the only thing he likes to do more than preach is to laugh, and he laughs and laughs. And the difference between English and Amharic is huge. Their sentence structure is totally different, and he would stop and he would say, "They won't understand that. Say something different." It's like, okay, I'll say something different. And I would say something short, like, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church." And then he would talk for 5 minutes. And then he would say, "I'm just adding some spice." And he said that all the time. "I'm adding some spice." I just love that. That's just the way he is, and just a sweet man. So let me tell you about God's providence over planning. I learned a phrase, TIA, this is Africa. That's a way of saying stay on your toes, because schedules are extremely flexible and things change not only from day to day, but from hour to hour. My original plan, what I was supposed to do, and I've been planning for this for something like 9 months, I've been working on this, was to do a several-day module on expository preaching for as many pastors as they could gather. That was my reason for going to Ethiopia, for Kali Hewitt pastors. The module that comes before it happened a lot later in the year than was originally scheduled, so just a couple of weeks or so before my trip, I got an email from Stephen Musler. He said that the leadership of Kali Hewitt has gone together and believed the Lord would now have me do a conference on a biblical model of the family. That was with 14 days notice before I was to fly out there. So I needless to say, my laptop stayed open 24/7 for the 2 weeks before I left. So I started over on my preparations in the weeks prior, and it had to be very distilled because everything was going to be translated back and forth, so it had to be very simplified. And so I was to do, now the plan was to do a 3-day conference with about 4 sessions every day. And unlike our conferences, where we have our schedules printed in blood and we're going to stick to it no matter what, the schedule changed almost hourly and nobody cared. It just didn't make any difference. Adjustments were made. We were expected to go with the flow, and no one really worried about it. A couple of days before leaving for Africa, I also found out I was doing the conference twice in 2 different locations. So there's TIA, this is Africa. But just some examples of TIA, and really this is God's providence, and making me, Mr. Type AAA personality, have to go with the flow more times than I've ever done in my life compositely. We arrived as quickly as possible to the first session. We got up at 4 a.m. in Addis Ababa. We caught a plane. We we flew down there, met Wasi at the airport. In the meantime, I'm having the overwhelming experience of driving through a third world country for the first time. And then we're going to this church, and we're getting there as fast as we can. It's going to start at 9 a.m., and we pull in here, and there's nobody there whatsoever. And I thought, well, this is interesting. Flew 10,000 miles, and they weren't in the least bit upset. They gathered these little plastic chairs, found a beautiful big tree. We gathered under the tree, and they called for coffee, and we had coffee. We started the morning with a few dozen people. Like, okay, Lord, that's your will, so we'll do it. People kept trickling in until I lost count. Maybe 400, 500, or 600 people came. They just kept trickling in. We also, throughout the week, had massive rainstorms. You have never heard a rainstorm on a tin roof until you've been in Ethiopia, and you can't scream into a microphone loud enough. You can't hear yourself think, and so you just stop. But the cool thing is, there's nothing else to do, and so everyone just sits there and waits, and they're so patient, and nobody cares. And, well, if you don't care, I don't care. And so we just saw this over and over again. Conference number one in Hawassa. On the first day, I taught on the theology of the family and then three messages on marriage, and immediately I hit a roadblock. I hit the roadblock of culture versus Bible. Pastor Abra, who was translating, he kept telling me that certain things I was teaching was contrary to their culture, so I had a decision to make. I tried to make it very clear that they must choose whom to serve, the culture or the scriptures, and that was why I was here. I'll give you an example. I noticed that first day, all the men sat with the men, all the women sat with the women, and that's fine, I suppose. But I really stepped in a hole when I taught from Song of Solomon about showing affection to one another, physical affection. And I was told, this is not the way in Ethiopia. We don't do that here. And so I wasn't sure how that would work out, but I just said, this is Scripture. And you must do what the Bible says, not what the culture says. That's why I'm here. At the end of the first day, the local pastor, Pastor Dagonet, he came up and he led the church in a prayer, and he told me what he was doing. He said, we're going to pray a long prayer, and this is a prayer of repentance. And they prayed for quite some time, everyone praying all at once. It was a little bit disturbing in some ways, everyone praying all at once, but he said, you will repent for the way you have treated your wife. You will repent for the way you have treated your husband. And so they repented. For all that they learned that they didn't know before, they were eager to learn. On the second day, I started the first session, and Abra said, look at everybody. And the pastor was sitting with his wife, holding her hand, and everyone was sitting with their wives and husbands together, just smiling. You know, they were so proud. It was instant obedience to the Word of God, and for the rest of the week, they all sat together. On that day, I had many conversations with couples, wives and husbands who said they were repenting of their traditional ways they had treated each other. Some were very, very broken, and others were just happy to have this knowledge now. And it was very, very basic to us, but to them, it was life-changing. Day three was all parenting. And they have somewhat conservative family values, but they didn't really have an idea of parenting the child's heart, his inner motivations, and that seemed to be very relatable to them, and I got a lot of questions between sessions. And I did a Q&A at the end of the third day, and I discovered a cultural phenomenon in the Kali Hewitt Church, and we uncovered some sin. And that was that there is a cultural expectation that all these pastors are to put their family second and the church first. And that's the cultural expectation. And so we had to teach through the qualifications of an elder and show that's wrong, that their wives married husbands, not pastors, and that Christ will build his church regardless of whether you are a great pastor or not. He will still build his church. There were numerous pastors from other churches in the area there. Those pastors and all the attendees, I have never seen more people take notes faster in my life. I arranged every message into two or three level outlines to make it easier to take notes. And it was interesting, when I was being translated, I never did read a scripture. I would just say to Abra, please read 1 Peter 3:7. And he would read it, and half the time I didn't know he was done because he would take a breath, and then I would start talking, and he would say, "I'm not finished, please wait." And then I would have to say, "I'm sorry," and then we'd continue. So that was a tremendous experience, and I'll come back to that in a moment. The second conference in Yirgalem is a small city 90 miles away from Hawassa. I repeated the conference and then preached in that church on my final Sunday. The Kali Hewitt Church is a faithful church. They have a lot of issues. They have a lot of things to learn, and the general secretary knows that, but they are a faithful church. I mentioned that the church in Hawassa we were in was the mother church, they call it. 26 other churches that they're a part of in the city of 435,000 people. That particular church, the mother church, is interesting. They procured some government land on very, very cheap terms that was at the time out in the country. And they actually started building the church way out in the country, away from everything. Well, the government sold land so cheaply that the poorest of the poor could actually buy a very small piece of land, and it turned into this vast neighborhood that surrounds the church now, but it didn't come with a house. And so people build houses with whatever they could drag there, whatever they could bring, pieces of wood, mud, sticks, everything. Picture Africa 5,000 years ago, and people are still building that way. There was no building codes, no utilities except electricity. And so every member of that church lives in the neighborhood. And so literally they built this church out in the middle of nowhere, and the Lord brought them thousands of people to now come and walk to church. There's no parking lot. There's no cars. A few people ride motorcycles, but that's about it. Their lives are extremely harsh, so they spend all the time they can together in the church. They also have the best attention span of anyone I've ever seen. We did sessions that went for hours and hours, and almost no one ever got up. I don't know what this is, but they don't seem to need to use the bathroom nearly as much as Americans do. I don't know why. It may be because their facilities are basically a large outhouse, and that's it. A large church with a bunch of little stalls and holes in the ground. That's what they got. And they loved being there, and so many of them were saved out of witchcraft and ancestor worship. Many Africans still live in terror of angering their ancestors. And so I don't expect this here, but in one of the churches I preached in, I preached a simple gospel message. And at the end of the message, not at the very end, but just to the part where I explained, this is what you were saved from, and this is who saved you and how God saved you, they stood and they cheered and they clapped and they were weeping, because they remembered what it was like to walk in the darkness of Satanism and witchcraft and worshiping ancestors. And so their love for the gospel is palpable. Now, we'll get to some of the fun parts. This was a view from the plane flying over, and these are actual mud huts with thatch roofs. And I thought, we're actually going into a third world country. This is no joke. This is for real. This is a super common scene. Donkeys pulling a little cart. In fact, this is a very big one. In Ethiopia, it's a felony to hurt someone's donkey in any way, because you're hurting their mode of transportation. It's like stealing a car. And so this is a very common scene. I take this to show you that they're still building structures the same way they did 6,000 years ago. Not a lot of progress here. Animals everywhere, and I'll show you why in a minute. This is a very classic scene. People walking everywhere, little shops, anywhere they can set up. This was the front of the first church in Hawassa. And you can see it's just a basic concrete structure. It's not nearly finished. Off to the side where it's very light there, that's actually completely open. There's no windows or anything. It's open to the air, and they just hang curtains over it. They just barely get a structure up, and then they start meeting and hope to finish it at some point in the future. And you can see the two pulpits there where I was teaching, and then the translator was there. Now, this is just for your interest. This is the drive into the neighborhood. It's buffering just a little bit, but that's okay. You can kind of see. So first we turn on this dirt road, and I thought, great, I'm going to be pulling into somebody's driveway, and I will never be heard from again, because there's no street signs, there's just nothing here. except all these little structures. And so we drove through, and I was looking back. Okay, first there's a left, and there's a right, and trying to keep track. I thought about throwing crumbs out, anything I could, because this was intense. This was the same day I got up early in the morning and flew here, and this is 4, 5, 6 hours later. And so we're driving here on the way to the church, and good old Wasi finally got his directions, and we were able to find out where we were going. But I just wanted you to see this to kind of see, and I know it's popping through frames there, but there's no rhyme or reason to the neighborhoods whatsoever. It's just whoever can drag whatever to their little land, they would build on it. And so then we pull up here, and the church is basically a little compound, and they beep the horn. Interestingly enough, in traffic in Ethiopia, everybody honks their horn, but it's to be kind and to warn people that you're there. It's a gesture of kindness. And I told Wasi, you'd never make it in L.A. because everybody there is mad when they're honking their horn. So we pull up to this gate. You would never know there's a church in there. And so inside, I was curious. They have all this. They have this courtyard. They have this play equipment for kids. And I just took a bunch of pictures of this courtyard, a little tree house for kids. And so I just kind of went around here. That's their bathroom facility right there for the whole church, 2,500 people. And so that's it. You come because you love the Lord, not because the facility's so nice. Anytime anybody here has a complaint about 2301 White Lane, I'm going to send you to Ethiopia first, and then you can decide whether to keep complaining or not. I took some pictures here. They have a school, and this is very common in the Colley Hewitt churches, because the public schools are so horrible and so Marxist that the Christians don't have any place to send their kids to school, and they're just barely scraping a living by. So the churches start a school, and they're desperately teaching the children English. And they have these paintings on the wall of, you know, rabbit, and you can see triangle, yellow triangle, green diamond. There, I heard dozens and dozens of children singing the ABCs, and they're teaching them English so that they have some sort of chance in life, using the English language as a way out of this this cycle of poverty. Now, this is a very special picture. They've got their arms up, and this is during one of the sessions, and this is the church in Hawassa, doing their hello to Grace Bible Church. And what they do is they say, God bless you, God bless you, God bless you. And so this is for you, that they did that. And I couldn't find the video button, so I got a picture instead of the video. But they don't just stand around like that. This is their way of saying thank you to you for allowing me to come. This is Abra during one of his times of giving spice. Because when he steps out from behind the little white pulpit, you know you're going to be there for a while. And they loved him. And I realized that was a real asset to have him kind of culturally translate what I was trying to teach them. This is my first ever giant bowl of goat meat that I was forced to eat as a cultural. I found out later it was kind of a rite of passage, and they all thought it was hilarious that I ate the whole thing. They thought I would just refuse. But we ate it, and we got through it, and thankfully they love good sauce, and so I was dipping it in for all I was worth. That's why all the goats were on the street. And I was like, oh, this is why they're there. This is a food source. The children there, this is something I'll never forget. You see their little uniforms for school. They spend all day at the church, and then there's often a Bible study of some sort at night. Remember I said these people are so poor and so bad off, they just come to the church all the time, and they just hang out there and do whatever they can to be together. And they're enamored with those of us who were there, and it was just a big deal to them. Some of the sweetest kids ever. Actually, I have a better picture of this. I put the wrong one in here. They're very smiley. This little girl, she's 6 years old. The children in Ethiopia, I think, are the most beautiful kids on planet Earth. And she just came and stuck either by me or by Stephen Musler all day long between every session. She would just come and hold hands and love to do that. And she would just look up at you like that. Like she could do that all day. It was so precious. This was in Yerushalayim, some children who just come out of church, and they're just sweet. They love to have their picture taken. It doesn't look like it here, but they usually do. This is more normal. They are just loving this. And I think I have a little video here coming up in a minute. This little guy, he hung out all the time with us and had a good time just there with his parents. So I took out my phone, and this is what happened. I got mobbed here, and that was fun. And they're just so delightful, and they all want to touch my white skin. So that was interesting. I'll show you a different video of that in just a moment. This was one of the Sundays. This is a Sunday in the church in Hawassa. 1,500 people there to hear the word of God. Standing room only. What you can't see is the little lighted doorway. I guess I've got a different picture up there. James, do I have the wrong one up? Let me go back. There it is. Okay. No. Stop moving. Okay. It's going to catch up. It's coming. Well, anyway, if it ever gets there, there's a picture of a whole bunch of people. And James, do I need to do anything differently? Okay. 1,500 people here who came, and let's see. It just doesn't like this. There it is. Okay. Well, you can't see that lighted doorway in the very back. There's dozens and dozens of people crammed into a little passageway right by the stinky so-called bathrooms, standing right there just to hear the word of God, and very, very eager to hear the word. This is a typical pastor's office, and I want to point out the little file folders right behind the chair. These churches that are growing so rapidly, they keep file folders. They track every single member in that church. They know who became a member and when, and they track when they were baptized. And you see the little chart on the wall there that they keep of the growth of the church. You can't see it, and the dates are off because Ethiopian dates are different than our dates. They keep different set of years. But in a 10-year period, that church grew from about 50 to over 1,000. Just very, very, and that's just a few years ago. This was the last church I preached in Yerushalayim. I think they said 1,500 or 1,600 people were there, and it's just this huge building. This is the nicest church in the area because they actually have finished walls, and yet all the other facilities are the same. So let me move on to God's providence in helping. I'm glad I didn't know this before we went, but God was such a help. By the time the dust settled, I was there for 25 days. I flew on 11 flights, 5 conferences, 3 Sunday messages in 3 different churches. Stephen Musler also taught in different churches every Sunday, both in South Africa and Ethiopia. I ended up preaching 41 messages, 3 Q&As, and 1 interesting sermon with no warning whatsoever. It was raining hard. The schedule, this is in Yerushalayim, the schedule was just out the window. And so it's near the end of the day. And Pastor Abra came and he said, people are getting tired, so please preach a different sermon. Don't do it on this topic, and let's do it now. And that was it. And so I had 30 seconds walking up going, let's see, there's 1,187 chapters in the Bible, and which one are we going to do? So I ended up doing a little exposition of Psalm 128 because it kind of related to the family as well. We had a total of about 400 to 500 people combined at the Shepherd's Conferences, and between Stephen Musler and me, we preached to probably 5,000 people. And it was a tremendous time. And so I want to thank you for praying and thank you for being there in prayer for me. I felt it in ways I really have never experienced before. But I want to keep sharing with you. I want to show you God's providence in immediate ministry, immediate fruit. From last year's church planting academy in Pretoria, there have been to date 3 new churches planted. And that's phenomenal in South Africa to plant that many churches. In the Kali Hewitt Church in Ethiopia in Hawassa, at the end of a conference day, it was time for giving, and I mentioned this morning. They began singing and offering thanks, and the pastor got up and said, "We have received so much from God today, it's only right to give back to Him." And they dug through their coin purses to bring out a little bit of money, and everybody was giving. Everybody was. The Collie Hewitt Church asked if they could translate my notes into Amharic. It's called an Ethio-Semitic language, and it has its roots in Hebrew. And I could actually recognize some of the letters, and some of the sounds are the same as Hebrew, but they have a distinct African flavor. And so they intended to create a curriculum from this. And it's hard to describe how well word of mouth works in Africa as compared to here. Most people don't have the internet in Ethiopia, but they do have neighbors, and they can spread things. And so they're already translating all of my notes into Amharic. The pastors that were there all went back to their churches to redo the conference in their churches, and that's happening even now. They're doing this. This is common for them. One pastor looked at our Steadfast in the Faith ministry website on his phone and began spreading it around to others. And on one afternoon, I was surrounded by pastors saying, "Do you have a series on this?" And they're all scrolling through our Steadfast in the Faith site. They spoke English and well enough to listen. And so, and then one guy said, "Is it okay if I preach these messages?" And I'm like, "Sure, why not? You know, you knock yourself out," because they were so excited just to have resources that they didn't know about before. In both locations in Ethiopia, there was open repentance by many husbands, many wives. The second location, when I was preaching on husbands and wives, there were men and women in tears. And at one point at a break, the pastor said, "We're going to take a longer break because many people need to repent." And they were going to their elders and pastors in little groups all over the church, just crying and praying because they didn't know how badly they were disobeying the Lord. And so that was tremendous to see. I've never seen that before. In Hawassa, the day after the first conference finished, 200 more couples came who couldn't attend earlier in the week, and Pastor Degenet retaught the whole thing using my notes again in Amharic. He sent me a letter. And in Ethiopia, they only use first names, and your first name is very important. It means something. Your last name is just your father's first name is what it is. So he says, "Dear Dr. Steve," and that's who I was to everybody, "Dear Dr. Steve, I hope your journey is safe by the grace of God. We greatly thank you and your family and Grace Bible Church for having you here in Ethiopia to serve us with great humility. You humbled us so much. May God Almighty bless you. As a senior pastor, I have many witnesses from my church members and other church members as their lives have been touched by your teachings. Many are coming to us to repent and confess their faults in their family lives. I understand that God has used you as an instrument of blessing for our families and our marriages. May God bless you abundantly." And he wrote that for me to extend my thanks to you for letting me go there. So that's what happened immediately. That's not even anything compared to what may happen in the future. Future ministry potential in God's providence. ARC is now looking into doing the first ever women's conference in South Africa. I've been invited to do that conference. Whether that happens or not, I don't know, but they've never done anything like that. There will be another church planting academy in 2026. The first one was very successful, and so they're going to do that again. Collie Hewitt Church, in partnership with ARC, is now planning their first ever Shepherds Conference, probably three locations in Ethiopia, like South Africa. There are 12 or 13,000 pastors to serve, and pastors who have taken the time to go to Ethiopia will be doing that conference if the Lord brings that all together. So I may be involved with that. I don't know. A big surprise, I told you I met with Dr. Simone Mulata, who is the general secretary of the Collie Hewitt Church. And he brought up a need. They have a Collie Hewitt TV channel. They spend $5,000 a month to keep that channel, and that's a big deal. To put it this way, their unit of money, the burr, is worth $1/126 of a dollar. And so $5,000 is a fortune, but they managed to keep it. Their problem is that they're hurting for content. They don't have any expository preachers to put on this TV channel. And I know TV sounds a little old-fashioned to us, but almost nobody in Ethiopia has the internet. And so all those little shacks I showed you, almost all of them have satellite dishes. And so they can watch TV. And so James is looking into technology to help translate my sermons into Amharic to send to the Collie Hewitt TV channel. along with some others that may be doing that. And also, Ethiopia is in desperate need of Christian books. Nobody translates into Amharic except prosperity gospel preachers. There's Joel Osteen books all over the place, Joyce Myers everywhere. And so we want to help with that. And so we're going to be working on translating some of my books and giving ARC the necessary files. They have a printing press in Africa. All we have to do is email them a file and they can print a book. And so we're working on that. And so we'll see what the Lord does. What about his providence here? I was told from so many people to make certain to communicate to you that they're grateful to Grace Bible Church. And the way I would phrase it is that the health and the strength of our church enabled me to take this ministry time to spread to many others what is normal routine for us here. The fact that we're blessed with qualified shepherds to preach and minister is a huge blessing. I mentioned the letter from Pastor Dagonet, and he said in person to make sure and tell Grace Bible Church, God bless you, God bless you, God bless you, from him. I cannot ever remember feeling so sustained by your prayers, and I don't know if they would want me to do this, but I would also, I have to commend my family because they held the fort down. My precious wife wrote me 25 letters, one for every day that I was there, so that I would have that sense of home. And so I needed that. I needed your prayers. I needed their stability, their strength, and their prayers. My family had a prayer meeting every night for me, and I'm thankful for that. And so because of your faithfulness, our little church in little old Bakersfield, California, just impacted thousands of people on the other side of the world. And that is just something I can't really, I don't have words for that. I know it's getting a little late, but I have, James, let's just do the second video. Is that be okay? I have a video, I have thousands of pictures. I was like a tourist. You can't believe it. And so I put a bunch of them together in a shorter video, but this is, if we can get it going technologically, the music you hear in the background is music that was sung in the churches while I was there by both people and by the women's choirs. They have choirs everywhere. And so I just wanted you to hear that some and just see some of these pictures, and then we'll have a very brief time of prayer after that. That wave was for you to greet you and to let you know that they're thankful for you sending me and the others who were there as well. I know the hour is late, and so we'll just have a prayer time corporately here briefly, but I do want to give you some prayer requests, and I would urge you to take these with you. Pray, first of all, for the Kale Hewitt Church. They are desperately years behind in training their pastors. Most of their pastors have a basic Bible education. Many of them sometimes see it more as a job because jobs are very scarce. And so if you can go to the Bible college and you can get a job as a pastor, and so they're trying to work on that as well to teach them that this is a calling. So there's a great basic need for training in pastoral ministry and certainly for expository ministry. Pray for Stephen Musler and for the Africa Revitalization Center. He is the point of the spear. He's heading up all those projects that are currently going, and he's a brilliant man, and he loves the Lord, and he's a wonderful preacher. He is the full package, but it's resting primarily on him, and we want to even explore ways to be a help to him in the future. Pray for the future Shepherds Conference in Ethiopia. That would be huge. That would be a massive step in the right direction. And if that happens, our church will be involved with that at some level. And speaking of which, just pray for the future supportive role of Grace Bible Church in Africa. I think of the Apostle Paul who said, for a wide door for effective service has opened to us. And that's what we have here. I cannot convey to you how many people said, why did you actually come all the way to Ethiopia? They were shocked that I would come, and they were shocked that our church would send me. And so that was a big deal to them. I cannot convey that to you enough. It wasn't routine. South Africa, other men come there, but nobody goes to Ethiopia. Very, very few people do. And I can count on one hand the number of men I know that have ever been there. And so we cannot underestimate what the Lord may have us do there. And so we just want to pray for those things. And I know the hour is late, so I want to spend a moment in prayer together. And I'll lead, but I'd like to ask you to pray as well. And then, Darren, if you could close us with a hymn, that would be wonderful. Let's pray together. Our Father, we come to you now, thankful for what you're doing through this little church body. I mean, when people speak of Bakersfield, California, it's usually in the context of it's a place they drove through once. And yet here we are, Lord, a little church trying to be faithful, trying to obey you, trying to be sanctified and to come unto you as holy believers in Christ, asking you to, as you said to the Church of Philadelphia, to help us since we have a little power, we have a little effectiveness. And so we've asked you, Lord, to help us to reach more than we could possibly imagine. And now we literally have the opportunity to perhaps reach millions. And that's an overwhelming thought. And so we would just ask you for your help, Lord. Lord, we pray for the Collie Hewitt Church. They have wonderful men at the helm of their churches, but men in desperate need of training who don't generally know how to take a text of Scripture and to exposit it and to explain its meaning with accuracy and with theological precision and with application to the lives of their people. And certainly they love Christ and they love the gospel, but they yearn to go deeper. They yearn to know more. And so we pray for them, Lord. We pray, Lord, for the Africa Revitalization Center, for Stephen, for Carl, for those at the tip of the spear in making this happen. We pray, Lord, that you would give them success, that you would help them with these very large projects that they've got going, that you would pave the way for them, and that everything they're doing is going into uncharted territory, going into places where literally nothing has been done to help pastors there. And for Ethiopia, Lord, we pray that you would put together a shepherd's conference. It would be life-changing for that whole nation to have pastors who are generally pretty isolated from each other be able to get together and to learn all in one place and to have that fellowship and that camaraderie. And of course, you know, Lord, they have great barriers to that, just the money to go and the money to stay someplace and to feed themselves during even just a short conference. And so we ask for your help. And if there's any way that we can help, Lord, I pray that you would lay it on the hearts of our elders and our people, and that you would lead very clearly. And toward that end, Lord, you've already given us a very robust missions ministry, and it seems that you are expanding that. But it takes resources and it takes people. And so we ask you to do what you would with this little church. We have a little power, but we ask you, Lord, to place before us that open door. Thank you, Lord, for my church family. Thank you for my family that made this time in Africa possible. To know that an entire church is praying for me is just a phenomenal and very humbling thing. I thank you, Lord, for the skill, the diligence, the maturity, and the gravitas with which the church continues functioning, whether I'm here or not. That's so gratifying to see that you have truly built a healthy and a strong church here. And we can only give you all the glory and all the thanks for that. Lord, we would ask you to help us to excel still more. And we would ask you if you would be so gracious and so kind to use us in ways that we never thought possible, so that others could hear of Christ and that we could look beyond our walls, beyond our county, beyond our nation even, and do that which in human terms would be impossible. Thank you for all who came tonight. Thank you for all who have tuned in online. And I pray, Lord, that this has been a blessing to them and that it would create new perspective and a new desire to be instruments for the gospel, instruments for Christ's kingdom. And we pray in his name, amen.